The great Puritan era was an era of the proclamation of the glorious gospel. It was an era of the faithful preaching of the precious word of the Lord. So many of those great Puritan preachers were really household names. I can think of names such as John Flavel and Thomas Watson, Thomas Manton. And yet there was another Puritan, a great preacher. He was often spoken of and referred to as the Heavenly Doctor, because his preaching was such that those who sat under his ministry, they found such a healing balm from the Scriptures coming upon their hearts and going over their souls. His name was Richard Sibbes. And on one occasion, this great man of God was speaking about preaching, and he summed up preaching in just a few words, really in a brief sentence, and he said this: preaching is the chariot that carries Christ up and down the world. Preaching is the chariot that carries Christ up and down the world. Yes, preaching is the work of every faithful messenger of the cross. True preaching always centers on one glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. True preaching finds its authority in the Word of God itself, because we read that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The perfect preaching was done by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. The perfect preacher is again the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we study his earthly ministry, we discover that preaching held a central place in that ministry. In fact, in our scripture reading this evening, we were reading concerning the preaching of the Lord Jesus here in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, we read these words: "Now after that John was put in prison," that is John the Baptist, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So he came into the northern part of Palestine from the southern part of Judea, and he came preaching. And in so doing, he forever elevated and dignified and sanctified preaching as the means that God uses to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men and women." What was this gospel of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus came preaching? Well, we don't have to speculate, because these two verses, verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1, are very clear. Let me read them to you again. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So as the Savior came preaching, and remember, we read here, he has come preaching the gospel. This is the message that he proclaimed. And as he came preaching, he didn't only just preach this message once or twice and then forget about it, because the tense of the verb to say there in verse 15, "and saying," it means that he was continually saying. Therefore, he was continually preaching this message, the glorious gospel: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, what was he in effect saying as he preached the gospel here and brought this message in these words that we have just read? Well, he's obviously saying what is. Yes, he's saying what is. And then he's also saying what needs to be done. You'll notice he came saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what is. And then he went on to say in his message, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what must be done by poor sinners. And so, as we come to think of the message that he proclaimed, as he came here preaching the gospel, it didn't matter those who were listening what they thought concerning the words that he proclaimed. He was still preaching, and he was going to continue to preach this same message. He was preaching it to those. No doubt there were many who had been ignorant of the message of the gospel. He was coming preaching to those, perhaps, who were somewhat indifferent to the message that he proclaimed. Maybe some would even outright deny the very message that the Savior preached, but nevertheless, he was not going to change the message. He was going to proclaim what is as he preached the gospel. And then what men and women must do, he's emphasizing their responsibility as they hear the gospel message, that they have to repent and believe the gospel. So the theme that I want to bring before you for your attention for just a little while this evening is simply this: the gospel as preached by Jesus Christ. The gospel as preached by Jesus Christ. And as we come here to this 15th verse as our text in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. As we come to consider the gospel as preached by the Lord Jesus, the first thing I want you to notice is the announcements that he made. There were certain announcements, or we might say there were certain declarations that the Savior made as he came preaching this message, the gospel, the glorious gospel of saving grace. In fact, as we look at our text, we can see that there were basically two announcements that he made. One of them was in those words at the beginning of verse 15. He announced, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. Now, what did he mean by those words? What do those words in reality mean? The Savior is saying, the time that he's speaking of and the time that he's referring to here, he's saying concerning it, it has now come to the full. It has come to the full, and it remains so. He's in effect really saying it has come to the place of fulfillment. But what's he referring to? Well, we can go back to that first gospel promise that we find in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the seed of the woman, that promise that was made in Eden. And then by prophecy, by type, by shadow, the Lord was indicating a time would come when in grace and in power, he would break into the situation of human sinfulness, and he would bring deliverance to sinners, and he would do so in the person of a mighty Redeemer, the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send. And this promise of the Messiah, the sent one of God, this hope was in the hearts of the true people of God, so that we read whenever we come out of the Old Testament scriptures and we come right into the New Testament scriptures, we read of those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's a reference to the promised Messiah, the one that God promised to send, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They understood that a time would come when all that God had prophesied would be realized. And it's just that the Savior is referring to when he comes here preaching the gospel and he makes this announcement and he says the time is fulfilled. Something, you see, of this hope that's to be found alone in Christ had come into the heathen nations. You perhaps can recall those words that we have over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And here we read about the Lord Jesus. And in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And then these words in the next verse. and his fame. His fame went throughout all Syria. You remember the wise men who came from the east, looking for the one who was born king of the Jews? And here is the Lord Jesus now coming into Galilee, and he's coming preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what's he saying? What's he announcing? He's saying the time is fulfilled. You have no longer to look forward to a time when Messiah will come. Why? Because the time has come. The time is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. The Messiah has come. This time has come to its fullness. It's been fulfilled. And wasn't that what the Apostle Paul said when he was writing to the churches in Galatia? There in Galatians 4, verse 4, you remember the words? When the fullness of time was come, the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, the promised Messiah. So the Son has come. The time spoken of has come to pass. Messiah is now in the midst, the Savior, the Redeemer. And you see in this very announcement that the Savior is making as he's preaching the gospel here, he's indicating that he is indeed the Lord of history, because he is the Lord who determines what will unfold at any given time in history. And he had predetermined that when the fullness of time had come, the Son of God would come forth, born of a virgin. He would come as the Savior of poor sinners like you and like me. So as he comes preaching the gospel, this is the announcement that he's making. Ah, yes, the other prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they preached of Christ, and they were saying the time shall come. Ah, but here is the prophet, Christ himself. And as he comes preaching the gospel, his announcement is simply and plainly, the time is fulfilled, the time is come. So that's one announcement that he made as he came preaching the gospel. But then I want you to notice that there's another announcement that he made. Here again in our text in verse 15, and it's in the words, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. What's he in effect saying? Well, he's saying concerning the kingdom of God, and we'll come to an explanation of that in just a moment. He's saying that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near, and it remains near. But what is he speaking of, and what is he referring to in this particular context when he speaks about the kingdom and about the kingdom of God? And remember, we read in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as he makes the announcement, as he's preaching the gospel, he says concerning the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. What he meant by this was simply the reign of God that God exercised for the salvation of sinners. That's exactly what he's speaking of. This is what he was saying in the words that he used. You see, in the Old Testament, the people had been led to expect just such a kingdom. But we discover that the Jews, in their blindness, they viewed the coming of the kingdom of God in a way that was political, in a way that was really carnal, in a way that was external, in this sense, that they were looking for the Messiah who was promised, but they were looking for one who would come, and when he came, he would assemble together an army, and he would put down Roman rule in the midst of the people. That's how they were viewing the kingdom. And they had completely misunderstood. They had completely misinterpreted, because this was a mistaken view. The truth is that this kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom that the Lord Jesus was speaking of as he preached the gospel. He was speaking here and referring to a kingdom wherein there would be a spiritual deliverance. Well, how can we be sure of that? How do we know that? Well, again, let the scriptures answer for us. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we find that the Lord Jesus, in verse 16, had come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And listen to these words in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. What did John the Baptist preach? Remember, he was the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Well, when we go to Matthew's Gospel, we discover there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, in the opening verses, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, and what was his message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you come down to verse 11, where he went on to say in Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, that's speaking of Christ, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Isn't there a pointer here to the nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? It is indeed a spiritual kingdom. We have the reference here in this very chapter from which we have our text this evening, here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Notice what we read in verse 6. And John, that is John the Baptist, was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, and what did he preach? Here's the message he preached. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And he said concerning Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So it's obviously a reference here to a spiritual kingdom. The Messiah was coming to deal with human sin, and he was going to effect a great deliverance for those who were held captive and in bondage to sin and to the devil. He's coming in his person, his glorious person, and he's really saying, in effect, I am coming, the King of grace, and I have come to announce my grace to you as sinners, for I have come preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God present? In this context, the kingdom of God is present where the devil is defeated. Now, with that in mind, let me draw your attention for a moment to what we read over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Because in Matthew chapter 12, you remember, there were the Pharisees. And verse 24, we'll pick it up in verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They were accusing the Lord Jesus of this. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But then he said this, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God, listen to it, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I say again, the kingdom of God is present where the devil is defeated. Men are released from the grip of Satan, because you see, by nature, every one of us were in the kingdom of Satan. And if you're unsaved, I want you to realize that that's the kingdom that you're in. You're in the kingdom of darkness, but you need to be brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Christ is saying here, as he preached the gospel, he's saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is among you, the reign of God, saving lost souls. Ah, these were the announcements that he made as he came preaching the gospel. But then, secondly, I want to draw your attention to the actions that he commanded as he preached the gospel. And what were they? Well, again, just as the announcements were twofold, so we discover the actions that he speaks of here as he preaches the gospel are twofold. And in our text, in Mark 1:15, those actions are repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel. He's saying this, the coming of the kingdom of God, it demands something of you. And as the gospel is preached in your hearing tonight, the gospel demands something of you. If you're here unsaved without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does the gospel demand of you? Well, one thing that the gospel message demands of you this evening is that you repent of your sin. The tense here of the verb to repent means be ye repenting. You really don't have any choice that the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has come in the preaching of the gospel, and you say, oh well, are you going to really insist? No, I can't insist anything. It's the Holy Ghost speaking through the word of God is coming to your heart tonight as a poor lost soul in your sin, and the command is that you need to repent of your sin. Well, you say, well, preacher, what does that mean? What is it to repent of sin? Well, let me say this, it means you need to pause and you need to think and you need to reflect on your pattern of life. That's the first thing. How are you living? What way are you living? What is your relationship to the God of heaven? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Or have you been going through life so active, so busy, so occupied with so many things, going from A to B to E to F, back to A to C, you're just not taking any time to consider these matters. You're not taking any time to reflect on how you stand with God and before God. And I'm saying to you this evening, you need to pause and you need to take time to think and reflect on your pattern of living, and you need to come to see and to realize that you are estranged from God as a sinner. As a sinner, you're guilty before God. As a sinner outside of Jesus Christ, you're condemned by the law of God. And what is more, you are under the wrath of God. Reflect long enough to begin to fear God. Do you fear God? Or do you just go through life as if God doesn't exist? Oh, you say, well, I hear preachers talk about God. I hear God's name mentioned now and again by some people, but you're living as if there is no God. You're living as if there is no coming judgment day. Oh, I exhort you to take time to reflect, to pause, and begin to see that your life is a life that's just filled with self-righteousness. Your life is a life that's full of self-pursuits. It's all for yourself. Oh, take time to reflect and come to see that your life is full of self-will. It's I all the time. You think only of yourself and about yourself and for yourself. But the gospel message is coming to you tonight, and there is that command that you repent, you turn from your sin. You repent of it, but you do something else. As well as repenting, you need to believe. The sense of the words here in our text is, be ye believing. And then when you look again at the text in the original language in which it was given, you find that literally it reads, be ye believing in the gospel. Be ye believing in the gospel. Now, what does it mean to believe in the gospel? Well then, I can only put it this way to you. to believe and to savingly believe on the Lord Jesus, which you need to do if you're going to be saved. Because remember, there are people who say that they believe, but it's not a saving belief. You know that the very devils believe. They believe and tremble. But they don't have saving faith. They don't have saving faith. And there are so many that say, oh, well, I believe in God. But they don't have a saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and only Redeemer. And if you're going to have that saving belief in the Lord, then you need to receive in your mind the truth of the gospel. You need to receive into your mind the truth of the gospel. But you need to do more than that. It needs to go further than that. You need to lay hold with the heart, your heart, the great truths of the gospel. Receive them into your heart. That's to have a saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is coming with this message to your heart this evening as an unsaved man or woman in this meeting. And here is the action that he is commanding of you, that you repent, that you believe in the gospel, no longer in yourself, no longer in the sacraments, that you believe in the gospel, that you repent and believe. So these are the actions commanded. The Savior commands you to repent of your sin. The Lord commands you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then I want you to see in the third and final place the attention that the Savior demanded. You'll notice there's an order here as he preaches the gospel. He comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And because that is so, then he's saying, you repent and believe the gospel. You see, there's an ordained pattern in the preaching of the gospel. And the Savior is following that ordained pattern in the preaching of the gospel message. Oh, it's a simple pattern. It's a simple pattern. Nevertheless, it's here before us in the text. And this order, well, it begins by a declaration of what God has done for a poor sinner like you. But you might ask the question, well, preacher, what has God done for a poor sinner like me? Well, let me tell you what he has done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what God has done. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has done for a poor sinner like you. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's what God has done. Made Christ to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. We were thinking of that this morning. He died, but God raised him from the dead. That's what God has done. And this is where it begins. Then, because God has done this, the order is, in the light of all of that, here's what you must do. Ah, but you might try to put up an argument and say, ah, but I never asked God to send his Son. That's right. You didn't. You never asked the Lord Jesus to love sinners. That's true. But he does. He loves a sinner like you. He really loves a sinner like you. I want you to get that, to grasp that, to take that into your mind and heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. And that's why he comes with the command in the gospel to your heart this evening, to repent, to turn from your sin, will you obey or will you refuse? Will you reject the Savior? He commands you to believe on him in the gospel. And he came here into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the kingdom is linked to his blessed person. We were speaking about the kingdom in the message a little earlier. And you see, those who enter into the kingdom are those who are saved. Into this kingdom that he offers, and he tells us in his word that this kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And all who enter into the kingdom know this righteousness, receive this righteousness, have this peace, and experience this joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, there is no kingdom separated from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're thinking here about the order, and then that brings us just to speak about the opening into the kingdom. The opening into the kingdom. You see, it's by repentance and faith. That's how you enter in. That's how you enter into the kingdom that the Lord Jesus is speaking of when he came here into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's why he was commanding that sinners, on hearing the message, that they would repent, they would turn away from their sin, and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone in preaching on this has expressed it like this, that repentance and faith are really like the two plates of a hinge. You can imagine a hinge with two plates. And they said that's really the hinge on which the door of the kingdom opens. And these two plates are repentance and faith. They're both necessary. They're both necessary. And they're inseparable. Where there is true, genuine repentance, it will be accompanied by a saving faith. And where there is true saving faith, it will be accompanied by genuine repentance of sin. It was the great C.H. Spurgeon who expressed it like this, as only Spurgeon could express it. And he said, repentance is the tear in faith's eye. Have you got that? Repentance is the tear in faith's eye. And faith is the gleam of hope in the wet eye of repentance. Doesn't that sum it up? I'll say it to you again. Repentance is the tear in faith's eye. And faith is the gleam of hope in the wet eye of repentance. This is the message that the Lord Jesus came preaching as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom? Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? How do you stand before God? Ask yourself that question. Because there is a day coming when you will stand before him. The Bible speaks about a judgment day that's coming, when an account will have to be given, and it will be given. Are you going to stand before a holy God on that day outside of Jesus Christ, still in your sins? You have only got a little window of opportunity to repent of your sins. Because life at best is very brief, isn't it? We're just here for a little time and then we're gone from this world. And there's no opportunity to get right with God beyond the grave. That That's why you need to come to Christ. And you need to come to him now. You see, there's an urgency about this matter. I could not say to you, well, it'll be all right. Think about it next week or next month or next year. Oh, no, no. Now is the day of salvation. The only moment that you're certain of in life is this moment. You can't be certain of another moment. You can't be certain of tomorrow. You're not to boast yourself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. And what if it brings your death tomorrow and you die out of Christ? If that were to happen to you, I have to tell you, you're lost. And you're lost forever. And where will your soul be? It'll be in hell. There's a multitude already there, in that place of eternal burnings. And they'll never be out. Are you going to join them? Are you going to go there? Go there in all your sin. And yet, God in his great mercy has come to your soul tonight to tell you of his so great salvation. That means if you come to the Lord Jesus and trust in him, then when you die and die in Christ, your soul will be in heaven. And you'll be there for all eternity. But you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And the responsibility is yours to make that choice. You can't pass it on to somebody else and say, well, somebody else may make that choice for me. Oh, no. You will make the choice. And I say to you, choose wisely. And choose Christ tonight and enter in to God's kingdom. May you do so for Christ's sake.